But we did keep the day of Thanksgiving, and we had a sermonette up north on the presidents of our nation throughout time who have read the tradition or the reason we actually keep Thanksgiving as a day of national rest, but also a day of worship. I think when I was growing up, there was a church on Thanksgiving Day, if you go back far enough. But anyway, we see from even the governor of Rhode Island, I believe, who actually read something, or the governor of the territory. Maybe there was no state named Rhode Island yet in 1600s, but it was thanking God for all the blessings we have here in America. We do live in an environment, though, where you find very little thankfulness, very little appreciation for what we have here in the United States. We often pray when we're thanking God on Friday night for the meaning of the day, meaning that the kingdom of God is going to eventually rule over the earth and all men are going to be blessed. But we thank God that the whole world will have the blessings that we have here in the United States, because we are very spoiled, we are very blessed, even though we have inflation and we might complain that the dollar today is worth 13 cents less than it was 2 years ago or something like that. We have inflation that's hit us, partially because of the stimulus. And when we were printing all the money from 2020, 2021, it was stated that there's not going to be any inflation. And I thought, if you print money, new money, and you're not just replacing the old, you are going to have inflation. I don't know how many economy classes some of our leaders took in college. It seems like none. But whatever the case, we realize that in the Bible, it tells us throughout time, people have been unthankful. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. Here it says, and it seems to be speaking, we think based on what we have historically or what the commentaries say, it seems like this is to the Gentiles, but the Gentile world really never knew God unless it was before you come to Jacob, because anyone before them knew God. There were those, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, as we know. And so we realize that Israel did know God. And then before that, there were what you just call the ethnos, or the nations. Some of them knew God. But here it says, because also they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thought, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And basically what we have throughout time, you can go to the book of Exodus, where you see Israel coming out of Egypt. Then you go all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you come to Deuteronomy 40 years later, and you see Moses saying, the first generation was a rebellious generation. They were rebellious from the time I first knew them. And then of the second generation, he said, if while I'm alive, you've been rebellious, after I'm alive, you're even going to be more rebellious. You're going to be corrupt. That's in Deuteronomy, probably chapter 31, I believe. So we have had a people that were very unthankful. We know the Israelites going through the wilderness would complain all the time. God would bless them, then they would complain. God would give them some birds to eat, the quail, and then, of course, they indulged wrongly, and they ate the blood. They, you know, before they landed, I guess they had bats. That's from the New York Yankees, who gave them the bats because they had extra. But anyway, they had bats, knocked them out of the sky, and they ate them before they even cooked them. So these were very unthankful people with the Israelites in the Old Testament, and mankind in general since are not very thankful. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 3 was a theme of the international conference when we all met a couple years ago in 2020, I believe it was. And so we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God telling us what it's going to be like in the end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. So what you have is people who are boasting, and this leads up to three keys here concerning thankfulness, by the way. This is where I'm going with it. You have an unthankful nation, unthankful people, and it gets worse at the end time because it says in the last days, these will be the characteristics of the people.
Unforgiving, slander living.
And I am now in competition. Somebody wants to come up and I don't know what happened there. But whatever the case, we have problems with entire societies who are this way, not only here in the United States, but also throughout the world in nations that are so blessed. Okay, we see then without natural affection or without self-control could be translated either way. But there's a boasting attitude. There's that loving of self that's called narcissism in this society and without natural affection. So what I want to do today is focus on thankfulness and praise, compliments that we should give and what it takes to do that. Three keys to be thankful, to honor, to praise, to compliment. The first key will be humility, and you'll see how that ties in. The second is what is the result of humility, and that is thankfulness towards people. And then also a second result of humility, and what would be a third key. So you have humility, thankfulness towards people, and thankfulness to God. The third one, we want to thank God and honor God. Now I put that last, by the way, because the last point that we remember is the last point. The point that we do remember in a 3-point, 4-point, 5-point is the last point. If I give 10 points, you'll probably forget the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth. And it'd be a very long sermon too. So here we come back now to humility. We have such statements. In fact, I almost called this sermon Hallowed Be My Name. Hallowed Be My Name. Or you could also say, Let Me Praise Me. And that wouldn't be good at all, but kind of gets a focus on the people of our society. Or, Thank You, Father, for Me. Thank You, Father, for Me. So it can be very selfish, and the title would be just the opposite of where we're going. Humility. Why humility? Well, because when we have a proper esteem for ourselves, a right balanced esteem for ourselves, then we realize that we can actually thank people. We would have the capacity to do that. So Isaiah 41 and verse 14. Now, when I go to the scripture, and you'll see why I'm saying this before I actually read the scripture, God is not putting anybody down. Isaiah 41, verse 41. If someone came up to you and said, You worm, what would you think? I would think that that's not too complimentary, that we wouldn't take it too well. We wouldn't talk to our kids that way. But we're coming off Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is talking about how great God is and how the nations are nothing, less than nothing, less than a drop in a bucket. So we remember God's power, God's greatness is so told in Isaiah 40. And I believe the translation could be a little better here. You're already reading it. That's cheating. I'm supposed to read it first. No, this is fine. Isaiah 41, verse 14. Here it's saying to Jacob, and it says here in the New King James, Fear not, you worm, Jacob. Now, why would God say that? Well, it's not a put down. Notice what he says actually after he says this, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, how much power does a worm have to protect itself? Especially against Mr. Neff. He's not here, so I can pick on him. But if you're a worm and Mr. Neff is around and he's using worm to fish, then you're going to be in trouble. So basically, a worm cannot protect itself at all. It has no power to do anything. If there's a bird around, a bird, I guess, hears the worm. Doesn't have any ears that I can see. It does have ears, of course. But you see that bird taking a few hops and down it goes and brings up a worm. So worms, they have no defense whatsoever. So I think what God is doing here is saying that you can't help yourself. I am going to help you. There is absolutely nothing you can do. A bird can fly. A fish can swim. But a worm can do nothing. So it really was not a put down. And sometimes people might take it as that. I'm not saying you should call your kids a worm. But please don't. So you have God who says, I am going to help you. But when it comes to humility, do we realize that we have no power of ourselves? You know, we can go out, we can try to keep healthy, we can eat the best foods, we can eat our veggies, we can drink plenty of water. My mother, I think I've told you this, said she was naturally hydrated. We tried to tell our mom, it's D, the word D-E is in front of it. So she was quite funny that way. But we can lift weights, we can do pull-ups, push-ups, we can walk 10 miles a day or 3 miles a day or 1 mile a day. We can stay in as good health as we possibly try to do and then get T-boned and die. And all of that health is helpful. It's good. It's not wrong at all. But what power do we have on the road to protect ourselves? And the answer is, we can drive defensively, but really, how much power do we have? And God is trying to tell us, we really don't have too much power. We need a lot of help. And that's why we, in the third point that I'm going to go to, need to be looking to God, thanking God, and making sure that we have God on our side. So we see then that humility is very important. And when we recognize how defenseless we are, when we recognize how little power we have, when we recognize that we are but vapor, God says, carbon, you know, that if you have enough heat with carbon, you become vapor also. You do. So we're nothing at all if there's enough heat. Talk about trials, we don't want too much heat, do we? And God is telling us, you really need me. So when we understand that, when we recognize how human we are, then that should humble us. We should not think of ourselves greater than we really are. Now, in all of that, we are made a little less than the angels. So it's not, brethren, that God is saying, well, you're nothing. No, he's made us a little less than the angels. And when we understand that, and I've said before, I think the angels are way up there, have so much power, and we have so little. But God sees very little difference because he's going to make us far above than the angels. He is going to cause us through his Holy Spirit to become immortal. We know that. So we remember that. Now let's take an example of David. Let's go to 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. 2 Samuel and chapter 16 and verse 5. Here we see David running away from his son Absalom, I believe it was in this case, and he comes across a guy named Shimei. How many of you remember the name Shimei? Second Samuel and chapter 16. I'll come to you yet here. Shimei was a guy who really took a lot upon himself, especially in talking to King David. You would think he would have put a governor on his mouth and not said too much, but he wasn't a very wise man. So 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. You know, it doesn't look right because the one and the two, did you know a one looks different than a two? Actually, in my Bible, I've got these two little lines, and so I'm looking there, and it's second, and then it's first. So we'll get there yet. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and down to verse 5. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei. By the mere fact, he's from the house of Saul. You know, it's not going to be good vibes for David. At least he's not going to get too much praise here. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. Verse 6, he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right and left hand side. Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Come out from where? Well, he had mighty men guarding him on his left and right. The Lord has brought upon you, all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now, if you were one of the guards, what would you do? Exactly like Abishai. This is a real man's man, a real warrior here. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. You know, a small disciplinary measure here. Not so much. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said, now notice David's attitude. And think about what we would do if someone came and started insulting us. Would we be easily provoked? Would we get angry very quickly? When we rule in the world tomorrow, if someone at the beginning of the millennium doesn't like us, and there may be some who come out of Satan's society at that time who do not like the kingdom of God ruling over them, and they insult us, we would have the power to just vaporize them, let alone take off their head. So God wants us to be humble, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to be easily offended at all. And now we wouldn't say God told the person to do that in the belief. Well, I don't think we would. We've already proven ourselves by that time. So God is not going to be testing us. We've already been tested. So God knows we're not going to be something, you know, like Abishai wanted to do here. So David said, well, the Lord has said to him, curse David. So I say, well, the Lord has told Horatio to offend me. Is that what I would think? Is that what I should think? Should I say, you know, I can take it. I'm not really that sensitive. I can take these things. I know where he's come from. David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? So he's going to say, look, you think Shimei is doing something bad? Look at Absalom, my son, is trying to take over the throne. And what kind of attitude did David have towards Absalom? Did he want him dead? The answer is no. He said to Joab, do not touch my son. Don't kill my son. Of course, Joab did. But here Absalom, the enemy of David, takes over the throne, and David still does not want harm to him. So now he says, how much more now may this Benjamite offend me? I mean, is it worse what the Benjaminite is doing, this Norwegian? And it's like, no, actually what my son is doing is worse. Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. So we should have that same attitude as David. Now, I'm not saying that we love people to insult us, but there is a time to allow these things to happen. I don't think we allow our children to do that. We raise them to respect, to honor their adults. But there's a time for all things. There's a time to take it, And there's a time not to take it. We have to figure out when that is. There's a time to answer a fool according to their folly and answer not a fool according to their folly, as we know. So what do we have then? We have a man here, David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart who's going to be the king over all Israel. And he has shown humility. Now, he had his problems. He did. And he had to suffer because of his problems, not practicing problems. I don't see anything in the Bible where he practiced committing adultery, where he practiced killing a man in his army. But he certainly had to suffer and learn some lessons. He counted Israel, remember too, and he had to learn lessons from not trusting in God fully. Okay, so we come to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And we're looking at humility, aren't we? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So what we have here is just two opposites. We have selfish ambition versus lowliness of mind. We have conceit versus esteem others better than yourself. This is humility. If we can do that, can we be thankful, or better yet, can we praise someone or thank God for someone? If we have high esteem, then it's going to be very hard to be thankful. You stop to think of what humility does. If we're proud and someone is giving a praise to someone else, and you're there and you know that, well, maybe, you know, I can play the instrument better than they can. I'm more talented than they can, than they are. I'm healthier than they are. I serve more people than they do. And they're getting the praise. What is that going to do to you? No, you should be happy when somebody else is praised. That's humility. That'd be humility. So when someone we think is lesser, and that would be all mankind, everybody else is less than we are we ever going to praise them, or are we ever going to give them a compliment? Well, it's going to be harder because we would become, well, we would think less of ourselves. Why should we do that to somebody else? I don't want them to get big-headed. We're envious is what happens. So verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it's not that, you know, we absolutely believe everybody is better than ourselves. We can take a whole world out there and know the horrible perverseness of what's going on, and we're not going to esteem them, think that they are more moral than we are. This is not what God is talking about. And you can read what David said about the wicked, and you realize that David understood what the wicked deserved. But when it came to the church of God, with people with God's spirit, all being the sons and daughters of God, and the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we certainly want to be able to compliment, give thanks, and praise, and think that, well, let's put it this way. You're around yourself all the time, right? Wherever you go, there you are. Actually, a guy this morning, John Carmack, came up to me because I said, wherever you go, you take yourself with you. And he said, there is a saying that wherever you are, wherever you go, there you are. I didn't know that saying, but it's a good one. But what I'm saying is we know our every thought if we're thinking about what we think. We are cognizant and aware of the way we think. We are cognizant and aware of what we do all the time. So if we see 3 to 5 faults, 6 faults, 7 faults in somebody else, how many faults should we be able to see in ourselves? And we ask the question, would I want my entire life placed on a screen for everybody to watch? And it's like, well, sure, I've been so good. I've never made any mistakes. I've always Praise God, I've always been good to people. I have never sinned at all. Sure, go ahead and do it. And it's like, no, it wouldn't happen, would it? No, we would cut it off after the introduction. This is Greg Sargent, he was born. Cut it off there. But what I'm trying to get at, and I think you know, is that when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we certainly can esteem others in the church better than ourselves. We know a little bit about them. We see, well, some people, Paul said to Timothy, sins come before, you know them, they are an open book. And then other people, they're not, their sins come behind. And so that's why he said, be careful of ordaining people too quickly, is what he said. So we look at these things and we realize, hey, who am I? Again, I'm no better than anybody else in the church. We all have God's Spirit. So I esteem others, I'm supposed to, better than myself. Now, with that in mind, can we praise people? Can we thank people? And this is where we lead now to the next section, the result of being humble. If we're not humble, it is very hard to praise, compliment, be thankful as much as we should be for others if we're not humble. So the result, second key, is we thank, praise, and honor people. Now, I guess we shouldn't call it a key. It's basically something that we should be doing. There is a proverb that we all are familiar with. It's Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. And you'll see what I say, what I mean, that is, when I say we're familiar with it. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. So when you are talking to someone, is there more proclivity for you to talk about yourself and all the things you've done or otherwise? Verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So what is it saying here? It's a couple of things that we're saying, and that is, number one, let people praise you. We should allow ourselves to be praised. Some people do not want to be praised, and there's a time not to praise people. If others are around and they would be a little bit offended by you praising someone, then be wise. But allow people to praise you. But secondly, praise people. Because if you have somebody praising you, or you have a scripture saying, let another man praise you, you know it's good. And you know that we should do that to other people. Whenever there is opportunity to praise, to edify other people, to build them up, then that's what we should be doing. And we should look for those opportunities. And when people deserve praise, spread it in the church in the right way. Now, if a person doesn't want that, you know, if they get embarrassed by it, certainly we shouldn't do it. But if there's something that someone does that deserves praise, and you know that they would accept praise for it, go ahead and praise them. We are to praise. If no one praised anybody else, then you wouldn't have this proverb, let another man praise you, because nobody would be doing it anyway, right? So then the other is, and not your own mouth. So we want to be outgoing. Love is outgoing concern. We don't want to be praising ourselves, because that's called boasting, and that's what you see at the end of time. We'll go to James next and see a little bit more about boasting. But we don't want to... I had a guy one time, I can't remember, in the church or out of the church, but we were talking about perhaps one of our favorite subjects, but Roger Bannister was the first one to break the 4-minute mile. He was going to college, by the way, at that time in England, and he also was on a post-war diet, which wasn't the best. He wasn't getting all the best foods, you know, to do so. But anyway, he broke the 4-minute mile, 3:59.7 or something, you know, just barely. And after that, by the way, just because you would see it's a psychological barrier, because a lot of people started breaking it after that. But this fellow came up to me, and I remember we were talking about it. He said, "Well, Mr. Sargent," he said, "you know, I actually broke the 4-minute mile before he did." And so in high school, and well, it's possible for a high school. Jim Ryan was in high school, I think, when he broke the 4-minute mile. So you take a look at, I'm listening to him, and I'm saying, "Are you sure it wasn't the 5-minute mile barrier you broke?" Because it probably was, but, and I don't know that he meant to boast. I think it was just part of the conversation because of just the way, but we can tend to do that. Oklahoma, can you bake a pie? Neither can I. I can do anything better than you, you know the song. So we see these things, and we want to be careful of boasting. So we go to James, and, you know, people who, everyone who has two ears and one mouth knows that they are supposed to listen twice as long as they're supposed to speak. Unless it's just a one-on-one, then I suppose it's pretty much even. But after that, we got a group, and then you want to be listening and interested in what other people say. So we have James chapter 3, New Testament, heading that way here. James chapter 3, and as we know, it's talking about the tongue. We'll start a little bit later here in verse 5, but there's a lot to read here. James chapter 3 and verse 5. "The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." So the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It is interesting the way this is stated, because I think of my knee and how it can't boast anything. I think of my elbow, and it's set in a spot that it just can't say anything. If I were, a skater and I was in the Olympics, I could probably tell you or my calves could tell you, and my hamstrings could tell you, and the rest of my legs could tell you, see how good I am, but it's not set in such a way that it can boast. That's what it's saying. The tongue is the one that can communicate for the entire body and boast great things. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is set so among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire by hell. In other words, be careful of what we say, because the lake of fire is there at the end. So let's be careful. Every kind of beast and birds can be tamed. Verse 8, "No man can tame the tongue. With it we bless our God and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." So what are we saying here? As we look at this, now we ask, we bless God, we curse men. So we're going to these two points. We praise men, and we also are going to be praising God. Can you curse men and praise God? Is that possible? Well, on the surface, it's possible. But from the heart, it is not possible. It's what God's saying here, as we'll see. It is absolutely not possible to do that. It is not possible to bless God and be pure in doing so and to curse men at the same time. You just can't do that. And we'll read on to see why. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same openings? Okay, so what's the same opening? Our mouth. Our mouth is an opening. Can we from our mouth be bitter and also, or better yet, curse and bless? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? So what is the bottom line? We can't be going around and practice putting other people down and then go to our knees and bless God. There's something wrong with it. It is not going to be pure. It's not going to be real. It's going to be pharisaical. It's going to be hypocritical. It's what it's going to be. And God is not going to accept us if we are treating those made in his image in a wrong way and then go and bless him on our knees. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy and self-seeking in your heart, and that's what it would be if we have nothing good to say about other people, if we can't thank other people, if we can't praise, if we're looking for the worst, and then bless God. This wisdom doesn't come from above. It's demonic. It is demonic. I can almost see what Satan would have done when he went to, after he sinned, after he wanted to take over the throne of God in his mind. I can just see what he said to the angels. You know, God is really, really great. You know, he's really fantastic. It's his ministration that he's got a problem with. So you got something good, and, well, you know, I don't mean to put down God. He deserves praise. But there would always be the but. In this case, we're talking about not the same person necessarily, although we do that maybe with the same person too. We have to fit that into the formula here. But envy, self-seeking is brought up in verse 16. But the wisdom that's from above is pure. It's going to be pure. You're going to have one pool of good water, and from that pool is going to be thankfulness, praise to God, and to man. Oh, there's a time to correct our children. There's a time to correct our employees. There's a time, you know, for those types of things. We're not talking about giving helpful, edifying correction. We're not. So we go on now to this last point where we are to thank, praise, and honor God. And in that second point, I wrote out a little bit of a ditty here. Here's what I think of you in a positive way, or what do you think of me? What is our attitude? Hey, did you see what I wonder what people think of me. You know, I did this. I wonder if they're looking at me and saying, oh, they're really good, aren't they? So we have to have that attitude. There's a scripture that I probably didn't even use here, and that is when we do things, I think it's in Colossians 3. In fact, in my notes tell me it is in Colossians 3, verse 17, but it tells you that whatever we do, we should do as representatives of Jesus Christ in word and in deed, whatever we do. So let's go to the third point. We are to thank and praise God. Psalm 107. And verse 22, Psalm 107 and verse 22. I'll break this Bible in yet, where it's easy to turn the pages. I think I told you we're working on a new Bible here, and these pages are glued together sometimes. Psalm 107 and verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The reason I'm bringing this up is in the Old Testament, there were the five major sacrifices. And one was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And maybe even more. Maybe there was the five basic ones, but there was always a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So, and it was a literal sacrifice of an animal. Now we have sacrifice of thanksgiving being praising God. Very important to spend time. When we get down on our knees, we say, hallowed be your name, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there's a reason that God starts that way, because he wants to let us know in the beginning when we say Father that it applies to all mankind, that we are not special. We can be first fruits. There is an order to God's plan of salvation. We know that. But we always want to remember the people that I'm going to talk to at the store, they are God's children. They are. And I should treat them as such. And I should respect them. it's very important to our neighbors. If you get into trouble with, or you cause trouble with your neighbor unnecessarily, God says we're foolish. So we should be kind to our neighbor. But what we do to start out with is have that respect towards people in general. At least honor them. We may not respect them totally, but as we know, God says, honor your mother and father. And we do that even if our mother and father were the worst of the worst of the worst, which I don't think applies to any of us here, nor our uncle. Okay, so we hallow God's name, and then what do? Well, we spend time praising God. And I can only say so much myself. I think the best way to go, or a good way to go, not all the time, but I do it a lot, and that is when I think about praising God, I go to the Psalms, because it's so good. There's so much detail, and it reminds me of why I should be praising God and being thankful to God, because talking about, you name it, Psalm 147, let's go there as we head toward the end of the sermon, Psalm 147, and we'll see what God says when it comes to praise. It's a scripture that really, I think, describes praise well. Praise the Lord, for it is good. It's good to sing praises. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. I don't know how many of you have gone to the Hallelujah, let's see, Beethoven, Elijah. No, it's not it. You're supposed to be a really good helpmate, and Handel's Messiah. Why can't I remember that? I need to put a handle on that and remember it, right? Handel's Messiah. We looked for that, by the way, to see if it was going to be in Denver, and we couldn't find it. I think, well, it is up in Denver at a couple locations. I think there's a couple church choirs getting together, and they're very good usually too, but Handel's Messiah is great. And when you hear Handel's inspiration, God used him like Cyrus, kind of, he must have, because the music is just absolutely gorgeous. And you can go to it every year. We try to, as much as possible over the years, go to it. And I'm sure we missed some years where we could have and should and didn't. But you see, you hear the beautiful songs. There's something about music, of course, that's in another part of our brain that is just absolutely, it does something. I know in high school, I was in a choir in church and in a choir in the high school choir. And you always look forward, if you like the teacher, you always look forward to going and singing. And when it comes to singing psalms here at church, it just does something. It's just really, really pleasant. You go to Psalm 148, and then also 150, and you can see where God uses the term praise many, many times over. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens. So it talks about heaven's heights, angels, hosts, moon, light, heavens, and it says, let them praise God. They can't even talk, but they do, based on the way they're created, they are giving praise to God. He established them forever and ever. Verse 9, he made a decree which shall not pass away. Then he says, the earth, the creatures, the depths, the fire, the hail, the snow, the clouds, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. And mountains, hills, fruitful trees, cedars, beasts, cattle, creeping things of all things. And flying fowl, kings, peoples, princes, judges, young men, maidens, old men, let them all praise God. So it's telling us what praises God and who should be praising God. And God loves praise. He just does. When he comes, there's going to be the heavenly choir giving praise to God. And then Psalm 150, where we praise him and how we praise him. The church in which Marion grew up, they wouldn't allow any musical instrument at church. They could go home, they could play the piano, trumpets, etc. at home, but they could not at church. And yet God is telling his congregation, praise me, praise me. How much time do we spend when we go before God every day and say, hallowed be your name? We need to make sure in as much detail as possible. You know, a little kid will pray. We teach them at the age of 4 or 5, and they're praying, and they thank God for mommy, and thank God for daddy, and thank God for my sister, maybe, and thank you. And they go around the table, thank you for broccoli, and thank you for the apple pie, and thank, you know, they get it in detail. And you read in the Bible the detail, stormy winds of all things, snow. And God loves praise, and he loves to have us sing those things. So let's, in reviewing, just remember, we cannot properly be thankful unless we're humble. We can't be properly humble unless we're thankful. I said that the other way around, didn't I? If we want to be thankful, we have to be humble. We have to be. So always consider yourself, ourselves, in a way where we esteem others better. Do we have that attitude, that mindset? Always remember that we are but the dust of the earth. Dust we came from, dust is where we will go. But God is going to change us to immortality if we are humble. That's one of the main characteristics that God mentions several times in the Bible when he has like three things. And he's telling us one is almost all the time, I believe, humility is in there. So let's remember, place ourselves properly where we belong on this earth and think about it and meditate on it. Secondly, if I'm humble, I am going to thank people. Always, if there's an occasion, always think, can I thank people? Does someone give a really good FNL, Friday Night Live? Email headquarters, you know, or if you know a person and they do something good, thank them for it. If we don't do that, there's just something wrong, whether we're intimidated by doing it or something, but it's not humility if we're unable to do that. And finally, if I'm humble, I definitely will spend time on a daily basis throughout the day while we walk, while we talk. It doesn't have to be on our knees, and we thank God. So let's remember, God wants us to be thankful. This is a time of thanksgiving. We have one day a year where we think about, and I'm not saying we only do it one day a year, but we have one day that we dedicate to being thankful to God, and we should have that attitude, that spirit all the time. In the kingdom then, God is going to change all human beings who are humble and righteous into immortal spirit beings, and that's what we look forward to.